the devil's worst nightmare. The devil's worst nightmare. Go with me to Psalm 150. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the sound of the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." I believe one of the devil's worst nightmares is when the Lord's people, people that truly love the Lord, when they begin to get a revelation and they begin to get a hunger for the wonderful freedom that is in Christ. Amen. Amen. I am so hungry this morning. I've come to church hungry this morning. There's something in my heart that just has experienced something of the goodness of God and the wonderful freedom that is in Christ. And it's just made me so much hungry for more, to experience more of God's goodness, experience more of the freedom that is in the Lord. I truly believe it's the devil's worst nightmare when a child of God truly begins to get an understanding of the great love of God and the desire in God's heart that His people walk in joy and His people walk in freedom, and that God has made provision for His people to walk in freedom, for His people to walk in an incredible joy in the Lord. Beloved, Jesus didn't die on the cross to invite His people into a joyless religious system. He died upon the cross to invite His people into a very living relationship with a very living God that is truly joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, Pastor Carter in the Alabama conference preached a message on the prodigal son. And he said he believed the reason why the prodigal son left the father's house is because of the terrible misrepresentation the older brother gave of the father. The prodigal knew that one day the father was going to pass away and he's going to pass on the farm to the older brother, and I'm going to have to live under the older brother's interpretation of the father. What was the interpretation that the older brother gave of the father? That the father is all works. It's all labor, out in the field slaving, out in the field slaving, out in the field slaving. No joy, no table of feasting, no intimacy and fellowship at the father's table, just a very joyless labor. And the younger brother could not stomach that, so he left. And beloved, with all my heart, I'm going to say this in love, but I'm going to say it in all my heart. So that's how so much of the church and so much of God's people portray the father. That's how so much of God's houses portray the father. All, you know, just one monotonous, tedious labor, no joy, no peace, no fellowship with the father. I mean, it's just all labor. No wonder people don't want to come to the house of God. But I'm telling you this morning, a relationship with Christ is one that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's one of abundant life and one of freedom. It's one of knowing the joy and pleasure that God has in His people and walking in the life and the liberty of that knowledge. Beloved, the Word of God says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In other words, it's not so much our joy that is our strength. It's the Father's joy alive within our hearts that is our strength. It's the Father's pleasure. It's the Father's joy that He takes in His people truly alive in our hearts. That is our strength. That is our victory. That is where freedom comes from. Amen. Now, there's something that I shared with you before, but I want to share with you again, and I want to take it a little further. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And you've heard me say it before, but I want to say it again. This open heaven over Christ represents to the believer the open heaven of the new covenant. Beloved, the Lord wants His people to understand the new covenant. He wants His people to walk in the power, the freedom, the life that is in the new covenant. Listen, everything is entailed in the new covenant. Everything. Our freedom is entailed in the new covenant. Our victory is entailed in the new covenant. Our power, our authority with Christ is entailed in the new covenant. And the Lord desires that His people truly understand the new covenant. Beloved, it's very sad that if you ask most believers in the house of God, can you give me a definition of the new covenant? They would have no idea what the new covenant is. They would have no understanding of what the new covenant is. And listen, if you don't understand the new covenant, if you're not walking in the new covenant, then you're truly not walking in the freedom of the Father. You're truly not walking in the authority of the Son. You're truly not walking in the joy of the Spirit and the communion of the Holy Ghost, because everything is entailed in the new covenant. And so the Lord desires that His people understand the new covenant and walk in the new covenant. And there's something that I've learned, and I know many of us have learned this. Listen, when it comes to the Bible, God wants His people to see everything out of the eyes of the new covenant. When you go to Genesis, your eyes that are looking at the scriptures, it's the eyes of the new covenant. You're looking out of everything through the lens of the new covenant. I see the new covenant in Genesis chapter 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 22. That's the desire of God's heart. And I'm telling you, when we begin to see the new covenant on every page, it really does change the way you see the Lord. And it really does change the way that we see God in His Word. It really does. And so that's the desire of God's heart, that every believer would have such an open heaven of the new covenant. Now look with me at verse 17. It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved, when the new covenant is truly opening to our heart, see, the first thing that happened when Jesus came out of those waters and the heaven was open, the very first thing Jesus heard was, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And brothers and sisters, when the new covenant is truly beginning to open up to your heart, the very first thing it's going to reveal is the pleasure of God. That's the very first thing it's going to reveal. It was God's good pleasure to save me. It was God's good pleasure to forgive me. It was God's good pleasure to robe me in His righteousness. It was God's good pleasure to make me a son of God, to make me a daughter of God. It was the pleasure of the Father. Beloved, when we're truly beginning to get an understanding of the new covenant, the very first thing God is going to reveal to His people is the pleasure of the Lord. But see, people bound up in religion will say, no, that's not the first thing the new covenant will reveal. People that are bound up in a spirit of religion and religiosity, the first thing they will say, no, that's not the first thing the new covenant will reveal. The first thing the new covenant will reveal is everything that is in your life that displeases the Father. Everything that is in your life that causes the Father to frown in displeasure. That's religion. A lot of religious people will do that. A lot of religious people have that kind of mindset. But I want to tell you something. I beg to differ with you. Because when the prodigal came and he brought his little rehearsed speech to the Father. He said, "Father, I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me a servant in your house." The Father doesn't even respond. He doesn't reply. The first thing he does is look at his servant and he says, "Now bring the best robe. Bring the best ring. Bring the best shoes. Fill my house with singing and dancing, because my son that was dead, he is alive. My son that was lost, he is found." Beloved, I'm telling you, when you really begin to get an understanding of the new covenant, the first thing that's going to come alive in your heart is, "My Father is pleased with me. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. It's not my good works, it's His good works that He completed on the cross. And my Father is pleased with me." And it's out of understanding the Father's pleasure that then He begins to deal with you in every area of your life as a parent-child relationship. The very first thing is the Father's pleasure. And understand, now here's what is on my heart to say. Understand, the revelation of the Father's pleasure is going to so affect our worship. A real understanding of the Father's pleasure It's going to have bring an incredible freedom in our worship. I want you to look with me at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. When you truly begin to understand the Father's pleasure, I'm telling you, it's going to have such an impact upon our worship. Look at Psalm 149, verses 1 through 3. It says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. I want to emphasize the word dance here. That didn't come out of man's heart. That came out of God's mouth. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Why? Look at verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. I'm telling you, when God's people truly begin to understand the pleasure of the Lord, I'm telling you, it will impact your worship. It will free up our worship. In other words, in Psalm 149, God is inviting his people into spirited worship. He's inviting his people into vibrant worship. He's inviting his people into jubilant worship. God is inviting his people to rejoice freely in the wonderful pleasure of their God. God is telling his people, you are free to worship me with all of your heart. You're free to worship me with all of your heart. Listen, beloved, the Bible has much to say about spirited worship. The Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all of his heart. The Bible says the prodigal father filled his house with joy and singing and dancing. Spirited worship. So listen, if we have a problem with music and dancing in the church, I believe with all my heart it's something we need to come to terms with, because when we get to heaven, I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of singing and dancing in heaven. If you have a problem with dancing in the church, Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal, is written and read in our Bible. In other words, Jesus said it. God's house is filled with singing and dancing. And how can it not be filled with singing and dancing when you begin to understand the pleasure of the Lord? Amen. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Thank God he sets us free to have joy in his house. Thank God we don't have to be bound up by man's interpretation of what being holy is. Thank God we don't have to be bound up by man's interpretation of what being religiously correct is. Thank God there is a freedom given by God himself to open our hearts and celebrate the pleasure of our God. Thank God for it. Amen. But see, our worship is not only to be spirited. It's to be spiritual. If we have spirited worship that's not spiritual, then it's vanity. What is spiritual worship? Spiritual worship is when I'm simply basking in the presence of the Lord and celebrating the pleasure of God. And it's not to be seen by men. It's not for men to look at me and see what I'm doing. Spiritual worship is when your heart is truly focused on the Lord. When our hearts are truly grateful and we're pouring out that gratefulness out of our hearts in worship. When we're doing that, then we have a worship that's not only spirited, but it's spiritual. Now, with all this in mind, I want you to go with me to John chapter 12. With me at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. So let's just stop there. So here we have Mary at the feet of Jesus. And let me say, this is as much spirited worship as singing and dancing. This is as much spirited worship as singing and dancing. Everybody may not be a singer or a dancer. They just may be a quiet bower in the presence of the Lord. But yet when your heart is really focused upon the Lord and you're loving him, and like Mary, you're just pouring out your heart and your devotion upon the Lord, it's very spirited worship here. Now, Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and what she's doing is she's pouring her love upon Christ. She's pouring her devotion upon Christ. She's pouring her affection upon Christ. Everything that is in her heart, she's pouring upon Christ. Beloved, that's worship. I'm going to ask you this morning, when we were having our song service, and Christina was leading us in praise and worship, were we pouring it all out on Christ this morning? Were we giving Him all of our devotion, all of our affection? Was there just something in the heart that just wanted to worship Him this morning? That's what she's doing here. But then the voice of the accuser comes. Look with me at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So he's looking at her, at Mary's worship, and he's looking at the costly oil, and he's saying, why wasn't this given to the poor? In other words, this is what he's saying to Mary. He's simply saying this: Mary, you haven't given enough. You have not given enough. What right do you have to worship? You haven't given enough. You should have took this and you should have given it to the poor. What right do you have to worship? And beloved, I'm telling you, when people really have a love for the Lord and they have a desire to worship the Lord with all of their heart, this is always the attack that will come. What right do you have to worship? You haven't given enough. You haven't given enough of yourself. You haven't given enough of your heart. You haven't given enough of your time. You haven't given enough sacrifices upon the altar. What right do you have to worship? And beloved, I see it all the time. I see people always buckling under this accusation. Always, they live under this mindset. They live under this condemnation. They love the Lord. They have a heart for the Lord. But the enemy comes and touches that tender spirit and says, what right do you have to worship? You haven't given enough. But this is what we have to understand. When it comes to worshiping the Lord and loving the Lord, it has nothing to do with what we have given. It has everything to do with what He has given. It has nothing to do with what we can bring to the altar. It has everything to do with what He has brought to the altar. And He has brought a spotless sacrifice for each one of us. A spotless sacrifice. Listen, I can be the kindest, goodest man in all the world and bring my works of goodness to the altar, only to watch my good works burn. But when I come to the altar of the Lord, when I just come into the presence of the Lord with nothing in myself to give, nothing but in one hand His mercy and in the other hand His blood, that's when God says, I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. Now put on the robe of my righteousness. Now put on my ring of heavenly authority. Now put on my shoes of the gospel of peace, because I have a will for your life. And put on the pleasure of your God. Come into the house and dance and sing before me, for I have made you a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Amen. Who are we this morning? Are we the prodigal that truly has an understanding of the pleasure of the Lord? Or are we the older brother? Who are you portraying your father to be? All works, joyless labor. Work, 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 no joy, no joy, no joy. Or the prodigal understands it's not about what I have given. It's about what He has given. And there is a freedom in my heart, a freedom in my heart to worship and love the Lord with all my heart. Amen. Who are you portraying your father to be? Who am I portraying my father to be? Beloved, more than anything, there's never been a greater hunger in my heart than to know the heart of my Father, to know His heart for me, and to walk in the freedom that comes with when you truly know His heart. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to speak from my heart. I've been the older brother for too long. But God is doing a work in my heart, a fresh work that I have so fallen in love with. And I'm so hungry to know my Father's pleasure and to walk in that pleasure, to walk in the freedom of that pleasure. Amen. Stand with me this morning.